Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that song tonight, and what a great blessing that is. And that is the help that we have need of, the pastor preached on this morning, and the ability to come into the throne room of God and find the help that we have need of. And so praise the Lord for that. I'm grateful that we can come and lay our burdens down at the feet of Jesus. What a blessing that is. And what a blessing it is to be in God's house this evening. And a privilege to be able to preach tonight. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians tonight, book of Philippians, and chapter 2 this evening, and the Lord directed me to this passage this week in my study and laid the sermon on my heart, and I trust it'll be helping a blessing to you. If you're able to stand tonight, I invite you to stand this evening for the reading of God's Word. We're just going to read two verses, verse 1 and verse 2, as our text, and we'll study down a few more verses this evening, but we'll take our text there in verses 1 and verse 2. And Paul, of course, writing to the Philippian church, he says there in verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels in mercies." And then he says in verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." And Paul would encourage the church of Philippi to unite under one mindset. I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "The Strength of a Unified Church." The strength of a unified church. And let's pray, and then you can be seated. Dear Lord, we do come before you tonight, and we're grateful for your blessings. Grateful for the opportunity to be able to be in your house tonight. What a blessing it is to gather in this place, Lord, away from, Lord, normal life, and just be able to come apart and spend a day worshiping you. And we're grateful for the message this morning, and Lord, the help that we have in you. And then, Lord, the music throughout the day has just been a tremendous blessing to be able to point our hearts to you. And I pray that you'd help me now as I preach this message, Lord. I need your help. I need to be able to you to help me to get out, Lord, what's on my heart. And so I pray that you would do that, and I pray for each and every person that's gathered here tonight, Lord, that you would help them and strengthen them. And Lord, give us exactly what we have need of. We love you, and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. One of the themes that Paul would address heavily in this book, the book of Philippians, is this of unity, or developing under one mindset. And I would just remind you tonight, that mindset wouldn't be your mindset, and it wouldn't be my mindset. It'd be his mindset, his way of thinking. And so Paul is addressing them, and yet I can tell you tonight as you read through this book, and we'll kind of do a survey as we just kind of jump into this passage this evening, that there's a concern on Paul's part as he addresses people that not only within the church of Philippi, but outside of the church of Philippi, were promoting division. And in chapter 3, he addresses a group. In verse 2, he says this. He says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." And he's not speaking of the dogs that like to bite you. No, he's speaking of false prophets, those from without that desired to disrupt what God was doing in his church. And he says to the church, he says, listen, beware of them. Because they seek to cause division within the church. They're not in the church. Listen, we wouldn't allow someone to come here and preach behind the pulpit and preach false doctrine. We certainly wouldn't allow it in a Sunday school class or whatever the case may be. But I'm reminded tonight, outside of the church, there's many voices, aren't there? We live in a media age. Really, you could get preaching 24/7, and I'm just saying, listen, not everyone that names the name of Christ is of Christ. And so he says, beware of those that would teach a false doctrine. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear one way, but they're completely different. And I would just remind you that as Paul would remind this church that those type of workers can cause disunity within the church, I would also say today, we ought to beware of false teachers, those from the outside. But possibly even more than the damage that they could cause, Paul addresses those within the church that were causing disunity. In chapter 4 and verse 2, under Holy Spirit inspiration, I might add, Paul calls out or mentions two people by name. He says, "I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what their division was, but we can kind of gather that each one of these had their own way of thinking. And they brought their own way of thinking into the church. And Paul says this, listen, if you want to be united, you have to be of the same mind in the Lord. I want to tell you tonight, the idea was unity in Christ. It wasn't Eutychus's mindset or Syntyche's mindset. And it certainly isn't your mindset, and it's not my mindset, it's his mindset. Can I tell you tonight, as humans, we can think differently and be divided, or we can think like Christ and be united. In a room this size, can I tell you, there's all kinds of opinions in here, isn't there? I mean, when you begin to do some projects around the church, color schemes, well, why didn't we do it this way? And I understand that. We all have opinions, and that's okay. But when it comes to the things of God, listen, as humans, we can either think differently and be divided, or we can think like Christ and be united. And here's what we see in this passage. Unity is a mindset produced by Christ. And here's what I love about the gospel. The gospel brings together a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds and from a lot of different ways of thinking, and it unites us in Christ. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, for your fellowship, he's addressing the church, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I love that thought. He says, listen, when I came to you and when we preached the gospel unto you and you received it, you know what God did? God united their hearts. There was a fellowship under the gospel of Christ. And I want to just remind you tonight that the gospel enables a church to have a lot of different personalities, doesn't it? I mean, look around tonight. You know, this would be a boring church if everyone was just like you. You might say, well, that's kind of the church I'm looking for, right? But listen, I want you to understand that the gospel, it brings a great variety to the church, and unity in Christ produces great variety. And I want to just tell you that tonight, listen, isn't it a blessing that God can take someone from over here and they have a different background from someone over here? And God can take a Browns fan and a Colts fan and put them in the same church and we can serve the Lord together, or Ohio State and Michigan or whatever the case may be, and we can serve the Lord together because of Christ. There's unity in Christ. So we find here that Christ desires a unified church. He would say in verse 2 that they would be of one accord, of one mind. Chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Watch this, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I'm just going to remind you tonight, in 2022, as a church, we don't need to be divided. There's a lot of things on the outside of the church that would seek to divide us. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must stand shoulder to shoulder for the gospel. And the only way we can do that is if we stand with one mind and one spirit striving together for the gospel. And that's exactly what God desires to do in this church. And so Paul addresses this church here, and one of the themes of this book, and listen, there's several themes, but one of the themes of this book is the idea of unity. And so the first thing I want you to see here in this passage is this, the blessings of a unified church family. Some of the blessings that are a result of men and women that set aside their mindset for the mindset of Christ. And so in verses 1 and 2, Paul is using the cause and effect principle here in these first two verses. In other words, what he's saying, if verse 1 is to be realized, if there's going to be a consolation in Christ and comfort and love, and he mentions four things here, if these things are going to be the case, then verse 2 must be the case first and foremost. If we're going to enjoy the blessings of verse 1, then we must be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. In other words, if verse 1 is to be true, verse 2 must be true first and foremost. Can I tell you tonight, once again, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about him. I was thinking about this. Many of you probably be familiar with the seeker-sensitive church growth movement. And I believe it really started around the 70s, but it feels like it kind of gained steam in the 90s. And that could be that I was just kind of a teenager at those times, so I was kind of hearing about these things for the first time. But the idea behind the seeker-sensitive church movement was this, that church leaders went out and they sought to find what people desired in a church. And so they might pick up a phone and they might call someone randomly and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, and we're getting ready to start a church over here in this city, and we want to know, what are you looking for in a church?" How many of you think that's a bad way to design a church? Well, certainly it was, because I remind you again tonight, listen, it's never been about what I desire for the church, and it's never been about what you desire for the church. Listen, God has his desires for the church right here in this book, and he's wrote them down for us, and we can study those things. And so we build the church on these things, and not what's inside of me. But the answers were these kind of things. Well, we want a casual approach to church. We want shorter preaching time. Can you believe that? People wanting shorter preaching? No one in here, everyone's of a spiritual mindset in this place, right? We want less services. We don't want more. We want less. And listen, we want a casual approach to worship. And I just want you to understand, listen, that movement gave way to a lot of shallow and selfish Christianity. Because it was about what I wanted. And here's what you find. You go back and study that church model. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a whole lot of division in those churches. A lot of those churches sprung up overnight, and within a decade, some of them were just completely decimated. Why? Because it was all about what I desire and not what Christ desires. And I want you to understand tonight, this isn't my church, it's his church. This isn't your church, it's his church. The church wasn't built on the apostles, it was built on Christ. And if we're to experience his blessings, we better do things his way. And so, verse 1 deals with a list of things. And he says, listen, if you're to have these things, they're only produced through a unified body. And here are some of the blessings of a unified church. He says that there be any consolation in Christ. That word consolation carries it with this idea of encouragement. It comes from a Greek word which means one who comes alongside of. Can I tell you, if there's to be encouragement and exhortation in the church, then we have to be of one mind. I love that idea. Listen, in Christ's church, where people are united, the idea there is that someone might be going through a rough time, and a brother or sister in Christ comes alongside of them and said, listen, you're not in this alone. We're together in this thing. We come alongside of one another, and that's one of the blessings of a unified church family, is that the members look out for one another. There ought not to be someone kind of straggling over here off the side. No, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to come around them. We need to put our arm around them and say, listen, we're in this thing together. We come alongside of one another. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 that we weep with them that weep, and we rejoice with them that rejoice. Can I remind you tonight, a unified church family is a huge blessing in the midst of personal crisis. We all go through trials, don't we? We all go through valleys. Isn't it wonderful to know that you have a church family, brothers and sisters encouraging you and exhorting you in the Lord? So one of the blessings of a unified church family is that of encouragement. Amen. And then he talks about this. Secondly, any comfort of love. Can I tell you tonight, there's a comfort that's produced by a Christ-like love. And so the second thing that's produced in a unified church family is that of a place full of love. Can I tell you, it ought to be a joy in our hearts to come together in the church. It ought to be when we get around to Saturday, I can't believe Sunday's coming again. No, we ought to rejoice. Why? Because there's comfort in this place. It's like a family getting together. I want to remind you, when I go home, listen, I'm most comfortable at home because I can be real there, and I have a family that loves me unconditionally, and we're together. And I want to just remind you that when we come to church, it ought to be like that as well. There's a comfort of love that's produced in a family. It's a place of refuge, an oasis when we're united in Christ. I often think about our Wednesday gatherings. And I tell you, it takes effort to get to church on Wednesday night. But how many of you, from time to time, have realized I needed exactly what I got in the middle of the week? It was difficult. I was tired. But I sure am glad I came. Because there's that comfort that comes from a united church family, that love. And then he says, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. Can I tell you, there's a natural fellowship of Spirit-filled people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, and the Holy Spirit lives in my heart. And as we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, God brings us together, and there's a natural fellowship that comes in this place. And we love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, we may not be best friends with everybody here. And sometimes personalities clash. But I want you to understand, there's a natural fellowship that comes when we're united in the Spirit. And then he talks about this fourth thing, bowels and mercies. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? If there be any bowels and mercies. Bowels refers to their affection. In Old Testament times in the Middle East, listen, the bowels were the inward seat of the emotions. I kind of like it the way that we do it a little bit better, right? My heart goes out to you. I love you with all my heart. Those kind of things. But what I want you to understand, listen, in a unified church, there's charity, which is this, it's love in action. In other words, there's an affection, a love that produces an action. Can I tell you, I don't just see a need, but Christ often prompts my heart to come alongside someone and help them to fulfill that need. By the way, aren't you glad that Christ saw the need in you and came from heaven to this earth and died on a cross for your sins? Aren't you glad that his love produced an action in him? And so we find that when we're unified, we're a family that desires to care for one another's needs. And so some of these things that he mentions here, these four things, encouragement and love and fellowship and charity. Can I tell you, these are all blessings of a united church family. A church that has one mindset. And Paul says if we're to enjoy these blessings, we must first be unified. The reminder here is that our unity stems from a right relationship with Christ. In other words, listen, your unity doesn't come from good circumstances. What I want to say is this. Sometimes there's difficulties, and we go through difficult times. Does that mean we're supposed to disassociate from the church at that time? Does that mean sometimes when the church is going through some difficulties that we're supposed to be disunited? No. In those moments, we need each other more than ever. We need the unity that comes from this place. And so we understand that our unity comes from a right relationship with him. So if you're struggling tonight in unity, there's no doubt there's, first of all, a struggle in your relationship with him. In fact, that doesn't just matter in the church family, but in every relationship. In my marriage relationship, if there's a struggle with me and my wife, can I tell you, there's first of all a struggle between me and my Lord. Because for these relationships to be correct, my relationship with him must first be right. And so we understand this, that verse 2 is the goal. That we would be of one accord, of one mind. And yet, can I tell you tonight, that we have an enemy who desires to keep us from being a unified church family. In fact, the second thing that I see here in this passage, not only the blessings of unity, but the second thing that I see is the enemy of unity. A church that's described in verse 27 of chapter 1, that they would be stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want to remind you tonight that that kind of church makes the devil upset. He doesn't like when that's happening. And listen, if our church is used here in this area to be able to reach souls for the cause of Christ, and if we're doing anything for the cause of Christ, can I tell you tonight, that makes the devil angry. He doesn't like that. And so he fights against that. In fact, in verse 28 of chapter 1, he says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries." We have a natural enemy of the church. It's the devil, and he works through the church to lead to disunity. Notice what he says here, because here's the enemy of unity. It's found in verse 3. He says there, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Now he's addressing Christians in the church. And he says, let nothing, not one thing, be done through strife and vainglory. Strife is this, it's selfish ambition. In other words, my ideas. What I desire. Vainglory is selfish promotion. So here's what strife and vainglory are. It's the desire to be seen and praised. Can I tell you tonight, that's the enemy of unity within the church? Individuals desiring to be seen and praised. And Paul says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. These two things put fellow Christians at odds with one another. Can I remind you tonight that when we serve, it's not us that's to be seen and to be praised. Christ is to be seen and to be praised. If I'm going to get up here and preach, it's not about me, it's about him. If someone's going to get up here and sing, it's not about them, it's about him. It's not the desire for me to be seen and praised, it's the desire for Christ to be seen and to be praised. By the way, there's a tremendous reminder about why we do what we do. Motives matter in the church. Why we serve, it matters. Why we do the things that we do. Can I tell you tonight, if I preach a message and my desire is to promote myself rather than Christ, then I'm promoting disunity in the church. And if someone would get up here and grab a microphone and they would seek to put on a performance and lift up themselves so that others would say, what a great job, and they would rather lift up themselves than lifting up Christ, can I tell you tonight, then they're promoting disunity in the church. Or if someone would teach a lesson or whatever the case, if I do anything and do it for my glory and not for the glory of Christ, then I'm promoting disunity. But here's the problem. Deep inside of us, all of us have a natural bent towards selfishness, don't we? We like to hear the praise of man. We like to hear, good job. You did a great job. We like to hear those things. And so I want you to understand that we have a natural bent towards strife and vainglory. So therefore, when we don't look to Christ for his help in these areas, then we're going to lose a lot of joy that comes from serving Christ. Because it becomes all about self-promotion. Lifting myself up. And sometimes it comes like this, well, people like their song better than they like mine. They said more good things about that person's song. Or why wasn't I asked to do this? There's this class and I had a desire to teach the class and the pastor or somebody else didn't ask me to teach. I deserve to teach that class. Or someone got recognized. The pastor mentioned that person from the pulpit. Didn't the pastor see me? I'm over here serving. Or sometimes it's like this, Lord, why would you bless them and not bless me? Don't you see that I deserve the blessing? Don't you see that I deserve the praise? And my question tonight is this, are we singing for man? Are we singing for the congratulations? Are we preaching for the congratulations? You did a great job. Listen, are we doing what we're doing for the praise of men? No, we're doing it for him. It's not for me to be seen and not for me to be praised, but for him to be seen and him to be praised. Can I tell you, when we focus on the outward praise and it doesn't come, our joy for why we serve is taken away because pride is the enemy of unity. Listen, if you got up here and you sang a song for the Lord and not one person mentioned a thing about it, just understand this, the Lord was pleased in that. If you got up and you taught a lesson and there was some third and fourth grade boys or fifth and sixth or whatever the case may be and that seemed rowdy, and you think they might not have caught it, but you taught a lesson for the Lord and you put time into that and you prayed about that, can I tell you that the Lord is glorified in that? And sometimes if we're not careful, we can think, well, it's all about the praise of man and this. And I just want to remind you tonight that the enemy of unity is selfishness. It's strife and vainglory. In other words, if the devil can, he'll work through church members to cause and disrupt the unity in the church because they want to be seen and they want to be recognized rather than him being seen and him being glorified. And so we see here this passage. We see certainly, first of all, the blessings of a unified church family. We see the enemy of unity. And then finally, I want to look at this as we conclude tonight. Notice, if you would, number three, the path to unity. We understand what can be the case, cause of unity, how God works through that. And we understand that there's an enemy, a natural enemy, itself. So how do we defeat the enemy of self? And the first thing that I would see here is, first of all, develop the mind of Christ. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, let. In other words, it's an active decision that we must make daily to develop the mind of Christ. He says there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 6 reveals who God is. It reveals who Christ is. Christ came to this earth. Listen, he came to this earth as God. He was God here in this earth. I don't think we can fully comprehend and understand what that meant, because Christ is God. He has always existed. He wasn't created when he was born here on this earth. No, he's always existed. In fact, Christ has never been created. Christ has always been. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But I want you to understand that Christ set aside everything that he had in heaven to come to this earth. The Bible says it, he was in the form of God. And it would not have been robbery for him to be equal with God. He could have come to this earth and he could have been God here on this earth, and certainly he was God here in this earth, but he could have elevated himself to the status of God here on this earth. But he didn't. He's supreme in all things, including authority. And yet he subjected himself to people that he had authority over. He subjected himself to a man and a woman to take care of his most basic needs. And the Bible says that's the mind that we're to have. To let this mind be in you. Verse 7, the Bible says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Can I tell you, here's what we find about Jesus, that he willingly chose the role of a servant. Willingly. He was made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. He set aside who he was to become like us so that he might save us. That's the mindset that we're to develop. And he says, listen, it's going to have to be a conscious decision that we make on a daily basis. Here's the problem. The natural mind desires prominence and position. Every one of us, deep down inside of us, we desire prominence and position. And it plays out in every area of life. When someone goes and applies for a job, what are they looking for in that job? They're looking for room for advancement. Like, am I going to be hired at the ceiling of this thing? Or is there going to be room that I can kind of grow in this position? Or you think about a sports team. A freshman makes the varsity sports team. And unless they're exceptionally good, probably they're going to sit the bench for a while. But the goal for the freshman is when he gets to his senior year, what's the goal? Not to still be sitting on the bench, right? The goal is to be a starter, to be a standout on that team. And can I tell you, we see this in every earthly example. And in earthly situations, that's okay. It's okay to advance and maybe desire prominence and position in these things. But when it comes to the things of God, it's not okay. In other words, listen, can I tell you that we're told to humble ourselves? The natural mind desires prominence and position. We desire to be lifted up, and yet we're told to humble ourselves. And I would say this, the only way this is possible is to spend time with him, to be with him. The only way you're going to develop the mind of Christ is to spend time with Christ. Why? Because you don't have it in you, and I don't have it in me. It's not normal. And it's not natural. And so we develop his mind by spending time with him. Remember what he said to his disciples? Whoever is to be the greatest, let him be the servant. The human mind doesn't think that way. And therefore, if we're going to develop the mind of Christ, we must actively spend time with him. What's the path to unity in the church? It's God's people getting alone with God on a daily basis, and saying, Lord, Help it not to be me that's seen today. Help it to be you that's seen. Lord, I don't desire anything. I don't want anything. Lord, I want you. By the way, I'm reminded tonight, did Jesus not say, for without me, ye can do nothing? We might desire power and prominence in the church, but if we do it in our own strength, it's going to be futile. And so therefore, listen, we turn away our mindset and we say, Lord, it's your mind that I desire. No job is too small and insignificant for a servant of Christ. Whatever I'm asked to do, if I'm doing it for him, it ought to be an honor to serve him in the church. That's how the church grows in unity. It's not church members desiring this position or that position. It's church members desiring that Christ would be magnified in their body. And so, we understand that a unified church brings glory to him. So the path to unity, first of all, is to develop the mind of Christ. And then I love this, to follow the example of Christ. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, "In being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The mindset of Christ was him coming to this earth, setting aside who he was, and coming to this earth, taking upon him the form of a human being. And the example of Christ is found in verse 8, that he made himself of no reputation. Here's what we find of Christ did here on this earth. He rejected the praise and prominence of men. Remember when the devil lifted him up and he said, listen, if you just do this, the whole world will bow down to you. Jesus here on this earth, with the miracles and the things that he could have done, he could have had all the prominence that this world could ever offer somebody. And yet he rejected those things. Why? Because he came here for one reason and one reason only. To save mankind from their sins. Amen. To be that sinless redemption that we had need of. We see that he was found in fashion as man. He humbled himself. And then the Bible says he became obedient unto death. Can I tell you, he didn't feign humility here on this earth. He was genuine in humility, trading away his will for the will of the Father. Amen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there was that struggle going on. Because the humanity of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane says he wants his own will. But then he says this, not my will, but thine be done. He traded away his own will for the will of the Father. He chose to obey the Father. And then we find this, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Understand this, his humility brought him to the place of sacrifice. Sometimes we can have humility until it looks like it's going to cost us something. Like, you want me to do what? I'm not sure that I want to do that. I don't know that I want to work in a nursery and change diapers. I know I don't want to do that. Or you want me to work with little kids? Or whatever the case may be. And sometimes, can I tell you, we have humility until it brings us to a place of sacrifice. And yet the example of Christ is that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When it cost him something, he went through with it. And Paul here reminds this church, it's not about your mindset. It's about his mindset. And you're the enemy of unity within the church. If there's going to be disunity within the church, it's going to be caused by those from within that are seeking prominence and position. So how do we get away from that? It's by developing the mind of Christ. By following the example of Christ. So that we can come to a place that we see in verse 27 of chapter 1. That when Paul says, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And when God sees Lighthouse Baptist Church, that's what he desires. And if we're going to be a lighthouse in this community, it can't be what you desire and what I desire. It's got to be about what he desires. And the natural enemy of that is self. Because I want things to be a certain way. And so tonight, can I tell you that selfishness destroys the unity of a church? And every member plays a part in that. So consider tonight, am I promoting unity? Why do I serve? Why do I sing? Is it done so that others will recognize me, or is it done so that Christ gets the glory? Can I tell you, I just wrote down three things real quick in conclusion, in application. First of all, set aside your mindset for his. Develop his mind. That's a daily action. You're going to have to do that tomorrow. You're going to have to do that Tuesday and Wednesday and so on and so forth. So set aside your mindset for his. Number two, trade your will for his. Your desires for his. That means being obedient to him. And then number three, humbly serve him when he prompts you to. How do we have unity within the church? It's by us coming together and every one of us developing the mind of Christ. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I don't know how the Lord may have used this message in your heart, but I understand this. All of us desire sometimes selfishness, don't we? And so tonight, maybe as a church family, maybe you just want to come to the altar and just, Lord, help me to develop your mind. Help me to develop your way of doing things. Lord, help me to trade my will for your will. If the Lord spoke in your heart tonight, the altar's open. Lord, we do come before you and we're grateful for your blessings. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a unified church family. Lord, you desire to do so much through this church. And Lord, we all play a part in that. And that's through developing your mind. So Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us as we have need to be spoken. Lord, I pray that we'd make the decisions that we need to make tonight. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen.